Titus chapter 2 and 1 verse, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me read that verse again with just a little change. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to speak for a little while on the interesting subject of our Lord's appearing. That great event is spoken of in our New Testament in a twofold way. It is spoken of as a manifestation, and it is spoken of as an appearing. The word manifestation conveys the thought of an uncovering or an unveiling. The word appearing, on the other hand, conveys the thought of a shining forth. The second, of course, is the result of the first. Our Lord shall be unveiled one day, and when he is, he shall shine forth in glory. Our Lord's unveiling must be considered against the background of the character of the day in which we now live. And what is the character of the day in which we now live? In Acts chapter 1 verse 9 we read these words, "And while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight." Today our Savior is out of sight. Colossians chapter 3 verse 34 says, "Ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But when he is your life, shall appear." And what the apostle is saying there is just this, that Christ, who is our life, your life and my life, he is not now merely absent, he is concealed. Christ, our life, is hid in God. Hebrews chapter 6 says of our Savior, he has entered into that within the veil. Thus, my dear brethren, here is the character that in which we live. Our Savior is out of sight. Our Savior is concealed. Our Savior is within the veil. But the day is coming when he shall no longer be out of sight, when he shall no longer be hid, and no longer within the veil. He shall be manifested, and he shall shine forth to the wondering eyes of men and women in the world. Now let us think of various facets of this manifestation, of this appearing. Number one, the New Testament makes it clear that when he appears, he's going to be manifested in judgment. Let me remind you of the language of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he writes like this, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, when he shall shine forth from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall pay the penalty of everlasting destruction." There are those who, having never heard the gospel, they have had the opportunity of knowing God through creation, but they have preferred not to know them, not to know him. Says the apostle, they shall pay the penalty for that. On the other hand, there are those who have heard the gospel but have not obeyed it. They must pay the penalty for that. And what is the penalty? A penalty that is too solemn to contemplate for long. The penalty, everlasting destruction. We were speaking about this just yesterday, I believe it was. Something that one cannot bear to think of for too long. The penalty of everlasting destruction. Not destruction of being, but everlasting destruction of well-being. Man may ignore God. Man may refuse the claims of the gospel, but they must be punished. And if alive at our Saviour's appearing, they will. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him." My dear brethren, man today may have no remorse for sin, no sense of shame at what the world did to God's Son. But then, as our Lord is seen by every eye, as this world of ours revolves upon his axis, men on the streets of Belfast, on the lanes of the various cities, they shall wail as they see him coming in irresistible judgment. Revelation chapter 19 says, John speaking of that event says this, "I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat in him called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." When he came in lowly grace, he was swaddled because of the frailty of infant flesh. Early there was an attempt to slay him. Men endeavored to cast him headlong over the brow of the hill. When he came in lowly grace, he had nowhere to lay his head. He was spat upon. He was nailed to a cross. He was crucified in weakness. When he appears in judgment, he shall smite the nations and rule with a rod of iron. Yes, men today are staking their claim to this earth, defending the claim with frightful military might and terrifying weapons of destruction. But I tell you, my dear brethren, this world's military might at his appearing shall vanish as snow before the shining of the noonday sun. But not only shall it be manifested in judgment, he's going to be manifested in salvation. We have those lovely words in Hebrews chapter 9. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Thus he's going to appear a second time without sin unto salvation. This verse relates to our Lord's appearing in the interest of the nation of Israel. You cannot but have noticed that this expression, "the second time" in the scriptures, has a Jewish connotation. It was the second time that Joseph made himself known to his brethren. It was the second time that Moses delivered his brethren. And you may recall that Stephen in his address in Acts chapter 7 mentions both of these matters. The three appearings in Hebrews chapter 9, as perhaps most of you have observed, have for their background the Day of Atonement that was celebrated on the 10th day of the 7th month of Israel's religious calendar. You will recall that on that day, the high priest killed the bullock for himself and his family in the court of the tabernacle. That answers to Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26. "Now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The fulfillment of that was Calvary. Then the high priest took the blood of that bullock that was slain for his family and for himself. He took it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on and before the mercy seat. That answers to Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24, we're told that Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That is, my dear brethren, our glorious Lord is in heaven today for you and me, before the face of God, in all the eternal efficacy of the precious blood that he shed at Calvary. And what a thought! Your Savior and mine is even now, as I speak to you, before the face of God in heaven itself, on our behalf, in all the eternal efficacy of his precious blood. Then, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest killed a goat for the nation of Israel. He took that blood into the holiest. He sprinkled again on and before the mercy seat. But that did not procure the nation's forgiveness. The people waited outside. And as they waited, they looked for the high priest to appear. And when he did, he confessed the sin of the people on the head of a live goat, and sent it by the hand of a fit man into a land uninhabited. This answers to our verse, Hebrews 9, verse 28. To them, that is the nation of Israel, to them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here is the nation of Israel's future salvation at our Lord's appearing. Whereas, in the meantime, he appears for us in the presence of God. In a day that is yet future, he shall appear to them unto their salvation. You cannot but notice the change in language. He's entered into heaven itself, there to appear for us, for you and me. How do we know that we're saved? How do we know that we're right with God? How do we know that our sins forgiven? There's a man before the face of God on our behalf, in all the eternal efficacy of the blood that he shed at the place called Calvary. But the language of the last verse is this: unto them that look for him. Not us, but them, the nation of Israel. He's going to appear the second time, not to deal with the question of sin, but unto their salvation. Yes, my dear brethren, I believe with all my heart that there's going to be a second time for the nation of Israel, when at our Lord's appearing, that nation shall look upon him whom they pierced, when a fountain shall be opened for their sin and uncleanness, when by the blowing of the wind and the sprinkling of clean water, that nation shall be born again. When as they look upon him whom they have pierced, they shall say, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then her wanderings will be over, her transgression will be finished, her sins will be ended, her iniquity atoned, and everlasting righteousness be introduced, the language of Daniel chapter 9. We pause to think of this, and we say, O nation, who once said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. O nation of the wandering feet and the heavy heart. O nation dispersed, downtrodden, and hated. O nation of the millions of dead in concentration camps and gas chambers, today surrounded by enemies craving for your extinction. O brave, yet godless nation, what did he await you when you will turn to God, looking for your Messiah, and he appears the second time unto your salvation? But he's not only manifested in judgment, not only manifested in salvation, he's going to be manifested to reign. Revelation chapter 19, when he appears on a white horse to judge and to make war, that chapter tells us he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of lords. Brethren, this is your Savior and mine, manifested one day as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Man's judgment will then be reversed. Luke chapter 19, verse 14. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." But if men said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," what has God said? 1 Corinthians 15, as we saw today, he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Speaking of our Lord today, John says in Revelation chapter 1, he is Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. My dear brethren, there is a prince today sitting on the throne of God, the prince of the kings of the earth. At his appearing, he shall come forth not as he is today, the prince of the kings of the earth. He shall appear as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let me remind you, this world's man, its future king, will learn he will have dominion, but his dominion shall be a limited dominion. Revelation chapter 13 tells us he shall have in his head 10 diadems. But ask the King of kings, will learn he will have in his head many diadems. Not just 10, but many diadems. Why? His dominion shall be altogether unlimited. In the language of Daniel chapter 2, his kingdom shall fill the whole earth. His unlimited dominion, his kingdom shall fill the whole earth. And there won't be one rival kingdom. Psalm 72, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. His unlimited dominion. Man's future king, we learn he has power given to him, but that power shall be but for a brief period. Revelation 13, verse 5, 42 months. Spoken of symbolically in Revelation 17 as 1 hour. And again in Revelation 17 we're told he continues a short space. Not only does he have limited dominion, but he shall reign but for a short space. As for the reign of the King of kings, your Savior and mine, listen with me to the testimony of God's word. Revelation chapter 11. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign not for 1 hour. He shall reign forever and forever. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us he shall have a kingdom that cannot be moved. 2 Peter chapter 1, his shall be an everlasting kingdom. And so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 2, his shall be a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other people. His kingdom shall stand forever. My dear brethren, this is the kingdom that he shall have at his appearing. We pause to think of it. Here is the one of whom we read in Matthew chapter 27. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. But he's destined to reign, and he shall appear in order to reign as the King of kings and Lord of lords. But not only shall he be manifested in judgment, not only manifested in salvation, not only manifested to reign, but he shall be manifested to be worshipped, and to be worshipped by angelic beings. I love the language of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, where we read, "And when again he bringeth his first begotten into the world, God saith, let all the angels of God worship him." My dear brethren, this refers not to our Saviour's coming to Bethlehem. This refers to the world to come, and refers to our Saviour's appearing. When God gave him by way of Bethlehem's manger, God gave him as the only begotten. But God's going to bring him into the habitable earth again one day, not as the only begotten, but praise God, as the first begotten. The corn of wheat has fallen into the ground and died and brought forth much fruit. When God sent him in by way of Bethlehem's manger, he was not worshipped by the angels. It is true, he is worshipped by the wise man. The angels worshipped, but their praise was directed to God. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, good pleasure in man. But my dear brethren, God's going to bring his Son into the world again. And when he does, God's going to vindicate his Son. If men said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," God's going to cause men and women to be subject to the government of his own Son. And if when God's Son was here, men put him to shame, at his appearing, men shall be caused to behold his glory. At his first coming, the world was more or less unconcerned. The shepherds beheld him, the wise men worshipped him. But at his appearing, a man will be worshipped, and look, he will be worshipped by hosts of angelic beings. Think of it. A man worshipped by hosts of angelic beings. And let me remind you, there are more angels than the human mind could compute. Both Daniel and the book of the Revelation speak of angels like this: 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Hebrews chapter 12 confirms this when the writer speaks of an innumerable company of angels. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, we're told that God is going to say, "Let all the angels of God worship him." I tell you, my brethren, that thrills my heart, that God is going to direct the worship of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels to his own Son. And he's going to say, "Worship him." He's coming to be worshipped. Furthermore, he's going to be manifested and be admired. Not only worshipped, but be admired. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. If I love someone, I like to think of someone. I like to think of that person being admired. I was speaking to a couple some months ago, who knew me when I was a boy and knew my parents well. I confessed to being deeply moved when they spoke in admiring terms of my mother and father. I love them. And I like to think of them being admired. Now, if I love a person, I like to think of that person being admired. My dear brethren, does it not thrill your heart that the day is coming when our Lord is going to be manifested, when he's going to appear and he's going to be admired? Especially when you remember those words prophetically spoken about him and actually fulfilled, when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. But praise God, he's going to be admired. Said the Lord to Haggai in Haggai 2 verse 7, "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." Isn't that an amazing statement? Let me tell you, my dear brethren, what I believe that means. Simply this: at my Savior's appearing, he shall fulfill the unrealized, honest desire of all nations. But not only of all nations. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And thus the nation of Israel, they will seek him. And they will desire, my Savior, come in glory. Let's be assured of this. There is only one hope for Israel. There is only one hope for the nations. And that is Christ. And praise God, their hope one day will be realized. Let me ask you this question. Does it thrill your heart today that one, once rejected by the Jew and the Gentile, is going to be desired one day? Does it not thrill your heart to know your Savior is going to be admired? What will you observe? He shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. Now notice with me, not admired by all them that believe, but admired in all them that believe. What an amazing statement. Our Savior is going to be admired in you. My Savior is going to be admired in me. At his appearing, he's going to be admired in you and me. But how will that be? Why, says Paul in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're not that yet. We're waiting for this. Romans 8, verse 23 says, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, when in fact we shall be conformed to his image. And Paul explains in that verse that this involves the redemption of the body at his coming again. In Romans 8 verse 19, the apostle goes on to say, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Bring all this together, what does it mean? Simply this: we receive the sonship when our Lord Jesus comes again. When he comes again, we receive the sonship, we'll be conformed to his image. But when he is manifested to the wondering gaze of men and women in the world, we shall be manifested with him as the sons of God, each one of us bearing his image. I shall bear his image, and you shall bear his image. And brethren, when my Savior shall be admired in you and me, it will be because each one of us have been conformed to his image. What a wonderful thought. It's not just that God's going to bring us to heaven. It's not simply the thought of the street of gold. God's highest thought is his own Son. God could have no higher thought than his own Son. And the God who has upon his heart your highest good and your best bliss has said, I'm going to make you all one day like my Son. I shall feebly represent him now. I shall more fully reflect his glory then. And when we're manifested with him, conformed to his image, then he shall be admired in us. And lastly, he shall be manifested in glory. Did we not read in Titus chapter 2 these words? Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to the language of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4 verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. His glory is going to be revealed one day. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, Peter tells us that not only has God raised the Lamb of Calvary from the dead, but God has given him glory. And we pause to think of that. There sits tonight on heaven's throne the Lamb with glory crowned. And thus we sometimes sing, "Behold the Lamb with glory crowned. To him all power is given. No place too high for him is found, no place too high in heaven." But at his appearing, God is going to reveal to the wondering eyes of men and women in this world the glory that is given to the Saviour. Listen with me as I close to what the Scriptures have to say about this manifestation in glory. Matthew chapter 24, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Brethren, he's going to come in the clouds of heaven, and when he does, he's going to come in power and great glory. Matthew chapter 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him." He who came in wondrous grace, the rich one for you and me made poor, one day is going to be manifested in brightest glory. Observe with me three statements in this connection. Matthew 24:30 says, "The Son of Man shall come in the clouds of heaven." The preposition there is "on the clouds of heaven." Mark chapter 13, verse 26, "The Son of Man shall come in the clouds of heaven." Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Notice the three prepositions. He shall come on the clouds, in the clouds, and with the clouds. What clouds are these? Brethren, these are no mere water clouds. These shall be clouds of glory. Clouds of glory underneath him. Clouds of glory all around him. Brethren, he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. And when he does, he's going to come in power and great glory. Matthew chapter 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him." He who came in wondrous grace, the rich one for you and me made poor, one day is going to be manifested in brightest glory. Observe with me three statements in this connection. Matthew 24:30 says, "The Son of Man shall come in the clouds of heaven." The preposition there is "on the clouds of heaven." Mark chapter 13, verse 26, "The Son of Man shall come in the clouds of heaven." Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Notice the three prepositions. He shall come on the clouds, in the clouds, and with the clouds. What clouds are these? Brethren, these are no mere water clouds. These shall be clouds of glory. Clouds of glory underneath him. Clouds of glory all around him. He's going to appear in glory. Now listen to this. Colossians chapter 3. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." When he appears in brightest glory, we're going to appear in glory with him. "The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they. The saints shall shine in glory, as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Saviour shall dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by."